We have come today to the fourth part of four of the fourth lesson in a series of lessons that we have entitled Jesus, Our Savior, Lord, and Example. We're looking at Jesus, the greatest teacher, and we want to review the points that we have already discovered and learned from. Jesus confirmed to be a teacher from God, the Son of God, that is, God in the flesh. Jesus sinlessly lived according to what he taught, and we must live according to what we teach, always confessing our sins and turning to God, asking for his mercy as often as needed, so that the blood of Jesus, which is available to cleanse us, will continue to do so. Jesus felt love and compassion for the lost, and we should love those whom we teach, whether they be lost or whether they be those who have already become Christians. Jesus claimed his teaching was directly from the Father. He also appealed to the inspired God-breathed Old Testament as his authority under which he lived during his earthly ministry, the Law of Moses. Jesus pointed all to his final authoritative teaching in the inspired New Testament. That would be the New Covenant, the Apostles' teaching, under which teaching we are all today. None of us, including our Jewish friends, are any longer under the Law of Moses. That has been fulfilled by Jesus and nailed to the cross, and his blood has inaugurated a new covenant under which both Jew and Gentile are to live in harmony together in one saved body, his church. We must submit to Jesus' final authoritative teaching in the inspired New Testament. And that is what we seek to do as we strive to follow, finding a approved example, a command, or a necessary conclusion by which we can justify what we are doing in his service. Jesus turned common conversations into chances to teach spiritual truths, like the woman at the well in Samaria, the Samaritan woman. He turned a conversation about drawing water from the well to a spiritual water that would provide a eternal satisfaction instead of a temporary satisfaction, salvation. Jesus let people lead themselves to the truth through questions, like he did at the house of Simon the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7, 36 through the end of the chapter, asking him which debtor will forgive, will love more, the smaller or larger debtor. And the Pharisee said, "I suppose the one who was forgiven most will love most," indicating that the woman who recognized the magnitude of her sins realized the greatness of God's mercy and her need of that mercy and responded by overflowing love toward Jesus, which Simon did not do, seeing himself in very little need, if any, of God's mercy. Now we go forward today in the last part of our lesson. We must pray and learn how to converse with people so they may be led to the truth, Jesus being our example, that we can ask questions that may cause people to think and eventually respond to the gospel of Christ. Colossians 4 and verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So we are to pray that, Lord, help me, give me wisdom that I may speak in a way that first provide opportunities that I may be able to speak to others about the gospel, and then provide me wisdom that I will be able to speak in such a way as will encourage an interest in the gospel and the learning of the gospel, that those may believe and obey. Then we come to the idea that Jesus was not afraid to appeal to divine authority in conflicts. And we live in a world today where people have been deceived into thinking that they can live in a world where religiously we have enshrined, some have enshrined the concept that we can agree to disagree and still have unity together in belief and practice and serving Christ, even if we have opposite beliefs and practices on essential matters. And that is just not something that Jesus was familiar with, that type of concept. He was against those things. He spoke against the traditions of the Pharisees that conflicted with the law of Moses. He did not go along with those things. And we should speak against those things and appeal to divine authority, book, chapter, and verse, as to why we do what we do, and as to providing that opportunity that we can have an open, honest discussion about these matters. Jesus, a few days before he was crucified, Matthew 21 and verse 23, teaching in the temple, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And those are always good questions to ask of anybody who claims to be a child of God. By what authority do you do these things? And who gave you that authority? If the authority is not from the apostles' teaching, then we can realize that what is being done, no matter how sincerely the attitude in which it is being done, it is not authorized by the Word of God and should be relinquished. And whatever we are to do by the Word of God should be joyously followed. Jesus said to them, and they asked Jesus those questions, that was the Pharisees, and they believed Jesus was not authorized to speak in the temple, but they were posing the questions to Jesus, which in and of themselves, again, are excellent questions, but they had the wrong motives, asking about where was his authority. Verse 24, Jesus said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. He also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus exposing the evil motives of the Pharisees by asking the question, is the baptism of John the Baptist, was that from heaven or from men? They said, we don't know, not because they knew what they believed, but because they knew that the people would reject their answer that John's baptism was unauthorized. Then if they lied and said his authority was from heaven and they had failed to be baptized, they would then come out as looking the hypocrites that they were pretending to be. And so they said, we do not know. Trying to have it both ways, Jesus said, well, I'm not going to continue in your line of reasoning because you're not honest. And when we see people who are not honest, we need to be careful. And we need for the time being not to go forward with them as if they are honest, if they are not willing to have that open and honest discussion about the Word of God. Jesus appealed to Scripture in all conflicts, and that is what we must do as well. We must appeal to Scripture in all conflicts. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself, he said to Timothy, approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And so we understand the word of God in context so that we don't misapply the word of God, looking at other passages that may impact our understanding and application of various passages, so that we get as much as possible a complete understanding of whatever point that we're seeking to study. Second Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the Word of God provides everything that we need to know how we should live as individual Christians and how we should work and worship together with a local congregation. And so we must ever appeal not to the traditions of men and women or the writings of men and women that have gone beyond the Word of God, but appeal only to the Scriptures themselves. The New Testament, the Apostles' teaching foretold by the Old Testament, with many examples of what it means to have faith in God, men and women to provide the good examples in the Old Testament not us following the law of Moses, but understanding what believing and obeying God is all about. What having a living faith is all about. Jesus often taught with parables, separating eager hearers from hardened hearts. A parable is an earthly story. It's designed to teach a spiritual lesson through a comparison. Jesus spoke in parables to conceal truth from the multitudes that had chosen to harden their hearts. But he spoke the parables also to encourage the interest of the disciples who were seeking truth. Matthew 13 and verse 10, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' Jesus answered them, 'To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive.'" For the heart of this people has become dull, with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because you see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So Jesus told parables to sift out the eager hearers from the hardened hearts. Those eager and searching for truth would say, "What does this mean? We don't understand. We want to know more." Those hardened would say, "These are silly stories. They don't mean anything. Why is he wasting our time?" And they would have no further interest. An example of the parables that Jesus taught: he told three in Luke chapter 15 to show the contrast between those who were searching for the lost and the lost coming to God, and those who were looking down on the lost as sinners who were not worthy to be saved. Luke 15 and verse 1, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him," that is to Jesus. "Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep, and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And so Jesus making it clear that God rejoices that sinners turn back to him, while these Pharisees were looking down on those, not wanting to have anything to do with them at all. He tells the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, or the prodigal son, as it's called. Then Jesus calls his hearers to action, not just to hear what he says, but to take action on what he says. Luke 10 and verse 25, he tells another parable of this time the Good Samaritan, as we call it. Luke 10:25, and a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and following, and Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Jesus calling these two greatest commandments, loving God, loving your neighbor as yourself, and so he recognized these things, but the application was not correct in his life. And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Love God and love your neighbor, and you will live." But he shows the rebellion and wickedness of his attitude. Intellectually, he stated the word of God under the law of Moses, but practically, he was hesitating and did not want to submit to what he knew to be right. Verse 29, but wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In other words, he was wanting to restrict the concept of a neighbor to those who conform to his sensibilities, those that would be acceptable to him to be worthy neighbors, worthy of receiving the benevolence that God commanded, and then some other neighbors would not be so worthy. Verse 30, Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down to Jerusalem from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." So a man in obvious distress, badly wounded and robbed of his money and possessions.
And
by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you." Which one of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And so here is a neighbor, probably a Jew, although not stated, so we can't say emphatically, but that would fit the idea that Jesus is getting across. But no matter, Jesus turns things around. You're focusing on who is a worthy neighbor, and I'm telling you that regardless of who the victim is that needs help, you are to be that worthy neighbor who does not justify who you should help and who you should not help. And this Samaritan, who they would have looked down upon as an unworthy sinner, proved to be the worthy neighbor, the loving neighbor, fulfilling the will of God toward the man in need. Verse 37, and he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Go and do the same. You act like a neighbor should act and love a neighbor who is in need, as God has commanded. And stop trying to pick and choose when you will obey God and when you will not obey God. We must call upon people to obey the gospel today. As we begin to draw this lesson to a close, we would call upon you that if you have not heard the preaching about Jesus, or if you have heard about Jesus but maybe have obeyed the gospel not according to what the Bible, the apostles' teaching, reveals, that you would consider it whenever you may hear this lesson. In Acts chapters 2 and 8, we can read about the first preaching of the gospel, where it was proven by Old Testament scriptures foretelling the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension into heaven of Christ, and proven by miracles that Jesus performed, and proven by eyewitness testimony that Jesus had been raised from the dead after dying for our sins, that he is the Son of God, that he is God along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, that he is Lord above all, ruling at the right hand of God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And the common answers today is that we should bring our babies to the priests and have them sprinkled with water, and that's how they are saved. Or that we should say the sinner's prayer and cry out to God, Lord, save me by Jesus' blood, and that is not, neither one of those are what Peter said. But when we read what Peter said on that day and what he says to us today, Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized, immersed in water, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, in order for you to be forgiven of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the salvation that the Holy Spirit is bringing to you. Belief leading to repentance and immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins, accompanied by confessing Jesus as the Son of God, Acts chapter 8, verse 32 to the end of the chapter. Verse 32 until the end of that chapter, Acts 8, the eunuch hears about Jesus on the road to Gaza and says, I believe in him as the Son of God, and upon his confession of faith is baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of his sins. So, verse 40. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And so they were baptized, and they continued in the apostles' teaching, not the traditions of men and women. We would encourage you to obey the gospel. If you text, call, or email us, we would be glad to study with you by Zoom or find those in your area who can study with you, hopefully, that you might obey the gospel just as you can read in Acts chapters 2 and 8. Faith, repentance, leading to confession of sins and the confession of Jesus as the Son of God in baptism. And then we are to be warned that if we do not continue to grow and eagerly learn and apply the Word of God and worship and work together with a local church who follows the apostles' teaching, then we can easily fall back to the world and become lost. Hebrews 3 and verse 12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. So Christians can fall away from the living God. After once being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, we can fall away from the living God. Contrary to the idea of once saved, always saved, that is a false teaching. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And as we fall short of the will of God, we are to repent of our sins and pray to God as fallen Christians to be forgiven of our sins, confessing those before him as often as needed. 1 John chapter 1, Acts chapter 8, verse 18 through 24. Yes, Jesus is the greatest teacher. We see what we have covered. Jesus confirmed to be the teacher from God, the Son of God, sinlessly living according to what he taught. We must seek to live according to what we have taught. Jesus felt love and compassion toward those whom he taught, and so must we. Jesus claimed his teaching was from God, and he appealed to the Old Testament while he was on the earth as the authoritative Word of God, but he also pointed to the final teaching that he would give through the apostles in the New Testament that we are to follow today to be saved and to live as Christians. We must submit to Jesus' final authoritative teaching, the New Testament. Jesus turned common conversations into chances to talk about spiritual truths. Jesus let people lead themselves to the truth through questions. We must pray and learn how to converse with people so they may be led to the truth as well. Jesus was not afraid to appeal to divine authority regarding conflicts, and neither should we. We must appeal to the scriptures in all conflicts. Jesus often taught with parables, separating the eager learners from the hardened hearts. He called for hearers to take action, and we call upon you today, all of us, to become Christians in the way that the scriptures teach, or to be restored back as a fallen Christian in the way that the scriptures teach. We would be glad to help you in any way possible if you would respond to the gospel before it's ever too late, as today we draw our Bible lesson to a close.